This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Gutch Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutchchurch.com.
I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And again, it's just an honor to be with you. Thank you guys for being here today and for being faithful to the house of God. And thank God that this church has set a standard for 21 years with the nightmare. I mean, you guys are doing such a great job at reaching the lost. Can I tell you, it's all about helping people to win. Come on. I said it's all about helping people to win. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your servant heart to help people, to give up your time, your talent, and your treasure so that people can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and their life is not a nightmare, but becomes a dream come true for the glory of God. So I honor you in that. I honor Pastor Bill, his vision in that, because you guys are doing it on a level that nobody else does it. So thank you for that. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Hey, what's the word on the street? What's the word on the street? I mean, what are people saying about me? By the way, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. How many of you know Jesus knew what people were saying about him? And did he really care what people were saying about him? So he's leading us somewhere. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And so his disciples say, "Well, some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets," just like they would today. Who is Jesus today? Well, it's kind of like Muhammad, you know. Josh did a thesis when he was at ORU, and the thesis was about that God did not send Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to start a religion called Christianity. Jesus didn't come to establish another religion to compete with other religions. He came from heaven to earth to bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. And so there is no competition. There is no, "Well, I'm a Christian and there's Islam and there's this." No, there is no competition. He's not the father of a nation. He's the leader of the world. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, put an amen on that. And so some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the world. But who do you say that I am? And it's the same question he's asking today of you and I. Who do you say that I am? And I love what Peter's response was, because Peter said something like this: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are my Lord." I mean, it's right there in the Bible. He just kind of bust out. Who do you say Jesus is? Peter steps up and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hey, do y'all know you have a lot of Mexican food places in Tulsa? How many of y'all know that? I went to one last night. Waiter walks up. "Hello, I'm Jesus." No, listen. You know, here's my point. Just like there's a lot of Jesus's today, there was a lot of Jesus's in that day. So when Jesus asked this question, the disciples could have just said, "Why are you asking us who you are? You're Jesus." No, there were a lot of Jesuses. He didn't say, "You're Jesus, Son of the living God." He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You say, what does that mean? Christ means the anointed one. You're the one that's sent from God. You're the one that makes the impossible possible. You're the one that sees somebody that's dead and you say, "Roll away the stone, Lazarus, come forth." You're the one that comes to the earth, and when there's the biggest problem anybody could ever have, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You have the power to take death and turn it into life, to take a broken dream and turn it into an awesome destiny. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love what Jesus said. He says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Sometimes we read scriptures like that, and we're Christians, some of us. And we just go, "Oh, that's so good," but we miss it. We miss it. And what we miss is that Jesus is looking for some people that understand, not only are we God's sons and daughters, but listen to this. He's looking for people who understand that we are his church in the earth. I said we are his church in the earth. You know what the nightmare is about? Being his church in the earth. It's understanding something. That if we're his church in the earth, here's what the Bible says. Even the gates of hell cannot stop us. You know what most of us have had happen in our life? Something, somewhere, at some time that the enemy has either used or tried to use to stop us. To stop our destiny. To stop us from reaching our full God-given potential. In fact, one of the enemy's goal is to stop you from becoming everything that God has created you to become. It's really true. And so no matter what the problem is, no matter if it's a person problem or a financial problem or a destiny problem, or like the guy in the last service that I was in who walked up to me and says, man, you know, I'm about 44 years old and I still don't know what I'm supposed to do in my life. I hope your book will help me. I said, oh, it will. It will. You see, the truth is some of you are sitting here right now and you don't understand really how awesome that you really are. God's called you to be an unstoppable force. You're my church, he says, and the gates of hell cannot stop you. So here's my question. What have you allowed, or is there something right now that's happening in your life that you feel like is stopping you, that's holding you back, that's keeping you from that next level? That's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes. You see, God's called us to be an unstoppable force. And if we're going to be an unstoppable force, we've got to realize a couple things. Here's the first thing. The first thing is we've got to realize who God is. We've got to realize who God is. Now, I'm in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This isn't the Bible Belt. This is the Buckle. When I say you got to know who God is, some of y'all are going, yeah, even though not one of you said amen. I said, you got to know who God is. Everybody goes, because y'all are from Tulsa. Yeah, tell us something we don't know. Anyway, you know why people get divorced? By the way, one out of every two couples do. It was the institution before the church. And one out of every two marriages get divorced. In other words, one out of two marriages is stopped. Because here's what the devil knows that we don't know. That the greatest joys in your life will also be the root of the greatest sorrows in your life. And the greatest joys in your life will come from the people that you do life with, and your greatest sorrows will come through people that you do your life with. And so you know what the devil does? God established marriage as a holy matrimony, as an institution of God. And people don't even think they need to enter into it. Holy matrimony. Let's just try to make it work ourselves. That's one thing. But it's a whole other thing that people don't realize, that the enemy is playing havoc with God's number one institution. I hate to tell you this, and this might blow your theology away, but his number one institution is not the church, it's marriage. And he compares us, the church, to marriage. Why do you think the devil is able to stop one out of every two marriages, even born-again, spirit-filled Tulsa Christians? Why is he able to do that? Because we don't understand. What is it that we don't understand? We don't understand who God is. I said, we don't understand who God is. You see, the reason people get divorced is not because of money. It's not because of sex. It's not because of fornication. It's not because of an adultery. It's not because of all the reasons that we find to stop what God has established. But people get divorced because here's the thought process. You're not who you were when I married you. Or, second thought, you're not who I thought you were when I married you. Because why would you ever divorce somebody if they were who you stood there with and pledged your life to? Why would there ever be divorce? Because at some point they stopped being who. So when I say if you're going to be unstoppable, you have to know who God is. Let me tell you the devil's plan is to have something or some things or some people to mess up your life to the point that you really don't know who God is. It's a sickness that wasn't healed. It was a person that walked away that broke your heart. It was a business failure, not just one, not just two, not just three. It's something that the enemy would use to rock who God is. Jesus knew that was going to happen for his disciples. If there was anybody on the earth that had to know who Jesus was, it was those people that were closest to him. That's what was behind the question. There's always a thought behind the question. It's called a TBQ. Anytime anybody ever asks you a question, there's always a TBQ. Remember that. They're not just asking you the question. There's a thought behind the question. And if you can get from a business standpoint, from a relational standpoint, get on the TBQ side of life, there won't be any question that you won't be able to answer. It really is true. But listen to this. You have to know who God is and not let anything mess that up. I mentioned Keela to you already. I used to travel with a group called the Power Team years ago. And I had my own organization called Strike Force after that for many years. In fact, Chris Hart walks up to me this morning and says, "Hey, I'm Chris Hart." And I went, "I've known a Chris Hart before. I've recognized that voice before. You even look like a guy I knew before called Chris Hart. It's his dad. That's how old I am." I knew his daddy. In 1987, 26 years ago, I was a co-pastor of a church in Arlington, Texas, where his dad was the business administrator. And today this, "Hello, I'm Chris Hart." It's his seed in front of me that now is 33 years old. He said, "Yeah, when I was a kid, I watched you at Strike Force." I went, "Oh, man. I'm 53. It's like, what? Well, with that thought in mind, I go backstage and this wonderful angel from heaven has handmade these cinnamon rolls. Excuse me for a minute. You ever salivated about anything? It's like, these cinnamon rolls, everything back there is like, it's not from Paradise Bakery. It's from heaven. I've just met Chris. I'm thinking, man, I'm getting old. I deserve a cinnamon roll. I was getting ready to preach. I thought, they can wait. I started going, have you ever sucked food down? How many of you know how to suck food? You bite once, give me the next bite. I was going, give me some more. I mean, it was like, I've never put anything, I promise, like that in my mouth. I cannot wait till this service is over. The only problem is at 53, like I eat one bite and like something pops out right here. I go, "What was that?" "Oh, that's that bite of cinnamon roll. That's going to take about 45 minutes on the exercise bike just for that bite." I mean, it's really true. Anyway, back to what I was saying. How many of y'all know food can distract you? It can even stop you. Okay, so here's what happened. Keela, I traveled with the Power Team. I was gone Saturday to Thursday a lot of weeks in my life. My family would go with me some, but there were sometimes when I was by myself, and I couldn't wait to get home to my kids, man. They were young, and I'd get home all different times on Thursday because our meetings always went Sunday through Wednesday. So this was early one Thursday morning, and I come through the door, and I thought everybody was asleep, and all of a sudden I hear these little footprints, you know, foot, what do you call them, footsteps. Thank you. Participate with me. Help me preach this message. Anyway, so I hear these footsteps running towards me, and around the corner comes Keela. She goes, "Oh, welcome home, my prince. Welcome home." She reaches down, kisses my left foot, kisses my right foot, and goes, "Welcome home, daddy. I love you." I'm like, I'm talking to all the dads now right now. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I mean, my heart was like, where did you learn this? That's what I'm thinking. And then I had this thought. Here's my second thought. We've got to show your mother this. That was my second thought. So Keela didn't know. She's young. I go, "Listen, Keela. Hey, baby, listen. That was awesome what you just said. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get your mom. I want you to do exactly the same thing." She goes, "Okay." She had no clue. She goes, gets her mom. She says, "Watch, mom. Watch this. Oh, you're watching, mom. Okay. Welcome home, my prince." She goes through the whole thing. Well, I look at her mom. I go, "Is that amazing?" She goes, "I know." I go, "Where'd she learn that?" I go, "I don't know." And I said, "Well, I just think it's a proper greeting." I like that. Sheila got a big smile on her face, walked over, gave me a kiss on the cheek, said, I'm glad you're here. Anyway, so a few times she's actually done that. But Keela, truth is, she's 24, and she still freaks me out sometimes. She'll still drop on her, welcome home, my prince. I remember one time I asked her, I said, Keela, why do you do that? She says, what do you mean? I go, yeah, why do you do that? She goes, because I know who my daddy is. You're my daddy. Can I tell you, that's the way it is with God. You know why we come into this place and stand up for so long? I mean, you don't go to your job and get to your job and go, I'm going to stand here for about 20 minutes. Sing songs I don't know. Hear people with skinny little pants and stuff on stage singing. It's like, you know why we do that? Let me tell you why we do that. I mentioned, too, that I speak in the world's largest business seminars, shared the platform with every president that from Ronald Reagan on. And I've never been backstage in a green room and a president walk in the room and everybody stays in their same place. Hey, Bill, how you doing? Good to see you. Now, what were we talking about? It just doesn't happen. It doesn't matter what your politics are. If a president of the United States walks in the room, everybody stands up. Nobody says, time to stand up. Push the applause button. Nobody teaches you to do that. It's when he walks in, you stand to your feet and you never sit down. He can sit down, but nobody else sits down. Everybody just standing. That one that's laughing is my daughter Whitney, because she's been there when we were with the president. So it's like, you know, you're like, at what point do you sit down? He's the president. We come into this house, which is God's house. We gather in his name to worship him for who he is and not think about ourselves, not think about our problems, but to give worth to who he is because of who he is. That's why we do what we do. If you're going to be unstoppable, you have to know who he is, just like Keela knows who I am. Here's the second thing. You got to know who you are. You know what I've discovered? A lot of people don't know who they are. They don't. They get married. They don't even know who they are. They're hoping somebody will help them know who they are. By the way, you know one of the reasons we marry the people we marry? Because we think we'll be better with them. And if you're sitting here, not me, why in that? Why did you marry them? That's why we marry somebody. That's why we have friends. That's why we do business. We think with the relationships that we enter in that we'll actually be better. Our life will be better because we enter into this relationship, right? But you know what? The truth is, sometimes we don't even know who we are. That's why I wrote this book, Your Divine Fingerprint. I'm going to ask you to do something. Take your right hand, and if you don't have a right hand, use your left hand. And if you don't have hands, look at the person's hand next to you. Okay, but I want you to look at your, I'm not being silly, I'm serious, but put your hand in front of you. I want you to look at the end of your fingertips. I'm going to tell you something about yourself that you don't know or that you know, but maybe you've never thought about in a long time. Did you know that the end of your fingertips is a fingerprint that nobody in history's ever had and that nobody in the future ever will? Now look up here at me. Why would you have a fingerprint that nobody in history's ever had, nobody in the future will ever have? Why would God do that? My dad was a Dallas policeman. In fact, he was the original CSI guy on the JFK assassination. For those of you that are too young to know what JFK is, it's John Fitzgerald Kennedy. My dad was the first man up in the Texas Book Depository. He found Lee Harvey Oswald's rifle. He found his chicken box. I grew up in that kind of home. In November, my dad will most likely be on the news in Dallas because it'll be the 50th anniversary, if you want to call it an anniversary, of the JFK assassination. They always interview him. They always want to hear what his thoughts are, what he has to say about it. I grew up in elementary school. My dad was always the guy that would come talk about the JFK assassination and what really happened. But can I just tell you something? When I was a little kid, he would take me into, if I can say it this way, the bowels of the Dallas Police Department. I'm talking about underneath the ground, underneath the streets. And it looked like a warehouse about three times this size. And it looked like it was miles and miles. You know, when you're a kid, it seems so big. Miles and miles of files, file cabinets. My dad, just for fun, would fingerprint me. And I can remember one day as a child, I said, Dad, why do you fingerprint people? He said, to identify them at the scene of a crime. He said, in fact, all of these files are actually folders of fingerprints of criminals all across the United States. There were no computers like there are today. And we actually compare at the scene of a crime fingerprints that we have on our database with similar crimes. That's how often that we're able to identify somebody at the scene of a crime. And I can remember as a little kid asking my dad this question. Would that be the reason God would give you a fingerprint? So that you could be identified for something bad that you've done? Why would you have a fingerprint that nobody in history's ever had? That nobody in the future will ever have? You see, we think we're our father and mother's son or daughter. No, we're God's son. We're God's daughter. God used our father and mother to get us here. But let me tell you something. Your fingerprint's different than your mother and father's. My wife is an identical twin. If she walked out and her sister walked in, you would think they changed clothes. Unless that day they wore the same thing, which happens now every once in a while, even though they're married to different people. It's crazy. I know y'all don't probably have TJ Maxx here, but TJ Maxx is one of my wife's. I don't know. It's great. I love how much money she saves me there. But one time she bought an urn, a vase, a glass thing at TJ Maxx. And she actually said, oh, that doesn't work. The color's not right. Takes it back. Now listen, we live in different parts of the Metroplex. And we go to her sister's house about 2 weeks later, and her sister's got that very vase sitting in her house. It's weird, man, I'm telling you. I've been with her for 453 months, like I told you. Her sister and her, they finish each other's sentence. It's weird, like you'll be talking to one of them, and then all of a sudden you'll hear like the identical voice finishing what that one was saying. It's crazy. If you've never been around identical twins, you don't know what I'm talking about. The tonality of their voice is the same. They're one gene split, but watch this. Even identical twins have separate fingerprints. Why would God do that? Forensic science hasn't known what to do with the fingerprint except use it to identify somebody at the scene of a crime. If you're in law enforcement, you know what I'm talking about. But guess what we discovered and that was brought into revelation by 1984 through genome science? That 99% of our DNA is all the same, red, yellow, black, or white. No matter what part of the world that we're from, 99% of our DNA sequence is all the same. Listen now, there's only a 1% difference between you and everybody that ever has been born or everybody that ever will be born. Here's what that means. There's only a 1% difference between you and Bill Gates. There's only a 1% difference between you and Steve Jobs. There's only a 1% difference between you and Oprah Winfrey. There's only a 1% difference between you and Billy Graham. There's only a 1% difference between you and Adolf Hitler. The point is, you have 1% in your DNA that nobody's ever had, ever, and that nobody ever will. And one day I feel like God showed me something that was so powerful, I wrote a book about it. That in its first week, it's already been nominated as the Leadership Book of the Year for CEO Reads in the United States. But can I tell you something? I'm not here just to brag on the book. I'm here to tell you that the book became a revelation. The one is, this has never been taught. It's not in another book somewhere. That so many people don't realize that there's something so unique about them that it's up to them to discover, develop, and deploy it. It's up to you to discover your 1%. It's up to you to develop your 1%. It's up to you to deploy your 1%. God didn't make you to be a copy of anybody else. He didn't make you to be like anybody else. He made you to learn from everybody, but he made you unique. He gave you a fingerprint, not to be identified at the scene of a crime, but watch this, to leave an imprint on the world that nobody else can leave. That's the truth. One of the unique fingerprints of Guts Church is nightmare. There's not churches doing this. There's churches that try to do it, and they learn from it. But that's one of your fingerprints. It's awesome. But can I just tell you this? Listen to me. Jesus, in the longest recorded prayer in Scripture, this revelation is revealed. In verse 22, he says, "And God, Father, the glory that you've given me, I now give it to them." Now, here's what I want you guys to know. I was born again and spirit-filled by the time I was 9 years of age. I knew I was called to the ministry by the time I was 9. I knew what I was going to do with my life. And I grew up in church. I grew up hearing about faith. I grew up hearing about the Holy Spirit. I grew up understanding the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. I grew up biblically literate. Thank God for parents who had me in the Word of God and in the church. But watch this. Nobody ever taught me that I had been given God's glory ever. So I hope I've got your attention. Because the truth is, your fingerprint that nobody else has, that nobody ever will have, Your 1% that nobody else has and that nobody ever will have is a deposit of God's glory in you that nobody else has. And when you discover that, and when you develop that, and when you deploy that, you bring a part of God to the earth that the world has never seen. That's how awesome that you are. But so oftentimes we're trying to fight our own way. We're trying to, oh, what's my, God, what's your will for my life? Like we have to lament over it. God, I don't know what the future holds. And God's saying, you know what you have to do? You have to know who I am, and you have to know who you are. I mentioned that my father was a Dallas policeman, and my dad would take me to his in his squad car to school oftentimes. And in taking me to school oftentimes, I would slide over right next to him. I mean, I would sit right next to him. I'd put my arm around him. I'd lay my head on his shoulder. I'd put my hand on his leg. As he would take me to school, he would sit there and hold the steering wheel like this. And just as we pulled up to the school, he'd say, have a good day. And I said, Dad, you know that's not going to work. And I'd look him right in his ear. He'd be looking straight ahead. And I'd say, I love you, Dad. He'd go, I go, come on. Come on. Now I'm 12. Come on. I love you. I go, you know that's not all. And my dad always knew, but he kept looking straight ahead. I would take his face, and I would turn his face towards me. And I go, I love you, Dad. And he'd be like this. For real. And I would take his head, his face, and I would kiss him right on his lips. He'd go, okay, okay. It's like he didn't understand it. He'd go, okay, son, have a great day. I'd get out of the car, and there was always three or four, sometimes more, of my friends that were sitting there to see the show every day. It's the truth, but I was bigger than all of them. My dad's 5'11". In seventh grade, I was 5'6". I know I look shorter up here, but I'm 6'6". I was 5'6" then. And so here I am driving in his squad car with my arm around him, head on his shoulder, kissing him right on his lips. My mother would give me the business about it. She'd say, Keith Allen, that's my middle name. When you're in your father's squad car, he is a public servant. He is a policeman. And when you slide over right next to him, put your arm around him, lay your head on his shoulder, you're almost as big as he is, you look like a couple of homosexuals going down the road. That's what she said. Now listen. She said, you got to stop that. One day she was giving me the business about it, and I started crying. I said, Mom, God showed me something. And she knew that I heard from God, even as a little child. I said, God showed me something. She goes, what? I said, you know how Dad didn't have a dad? I said, he never had a dad that kissed him. He never had a dad that put his arm around him. He never had a dad that put his hand on his leg. He never had a dad that made him look into his eyes. He never had a dad that said, I love you. He never had a dad to tell him how great he was. I said, you know what God showed me, Mom? She said, what? I said, God showed me to be the son to him that his father never was to him as a son. And I said, so if you'll let me, I'm going to keep kissing him. I'm going to keep hugging him. I'm going to keep putting my arm around him because, Mom, that's who I am. And that's what Dad needs. And that's what God wants me to do for Dad. By this time, she's crying. She goes, okay, okay, go ahead and do it. Can I tell you today, my dad's 82. I was with him this last week. Here's how he walks in the room now. He's not looking really at all. And then all of a sudden, he goes. He puckers up because he knows it's coming. I still hug him. I still kiss him right on my lips. My son's 26. If I'm walking towards him, I can tell, even him, he's like, okay. Here we go. Here we go. Here it's coming. Here we go. I grab him. I hug him. My son at 26 puts his head on my shoulder. And I kiss him on his lips. Now, why am I telling you that? You don't have to do that. My dad didn't have to do that. That's who I am. I have a fingerprint. You have a fingerprint. And God wants people to be loved through you, maybe like nobody's ever loved you. God wants you to understand that you've got a deposit of Him in you that nobody else has. Quit allowing it to be stopped because of what somebody hasn't done for you, or because of how somebody hasn't made you feel, or how somebody hasn't acted towards you. You just bring the glory of God everywhere you go. God's called us to be unstoppable. Everybody say unstoppable. Listen to this. If you're going to be unstoppable, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Listen, you got to know who God is. You got to know who you are. Here's the last thing. You've got to know what God puts you on the earth to do. You've got to know that.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on our service times, please visit gutschurch.com.